Amen. I want to say thank you to the orchestra. That was a blessing this morning, and I just have to praise the Lord for the added blessing and benefit of having an orchestra. You guys add so much to the worship of the worship service, and I am just so thankful for your hard work, your dedication. Thank you. It's a blessing to me. I love hearing godly music that uplifts and edifies the soul and honors the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 with me this morning. We're going to look at verses 19 through 31 as our text this morning. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Some have entitled this chapter of Luke the hell chapter because of what Jesus speaks on, and some have said that that Jesus spoke on hell more than any other subject except for money in the Bible in his life and ministry, and I have not necessarily verified that as true for myself, but I've heard other preachers say that very thing. But I do know this: Jesus spoke a lot on it, and the reason he did was because, again, it's not about this life. It's about eternity, and it's about our soul in eternity. And we read this account here of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. I want us to read it together, and we'll get into this message this morning. The title of the message this morning is Lessons from a Lost Man. Lessons from a Lost Man. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. What he's saying is they have the word of God, the Bible. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd open up the scriptures to us today. And Father, speak to our hearts through it, and Father, for any among us who do not know you as their personal Savior, they've never repented of their sin, trusted in Christ, Father, made peace with God, I pray that today would be the day that the Spirit of God draws and compels and they humble themselves before you. Accomplish your will and your purpose. Thank you for your word, that we can learn and study, Father, that we can know and understand what you expect, what you demand of mortal men. It teaches us of your character and who you are. And Father, I pray that we would take heed today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a poem that says, Sin, not till it is left, will duly sinful seem. A man must waken first before he can tell his dream. And the idea behind that, that poem is that a person needs to wake up, you know, and before they can tell of the things that they dreamed. And the same is true with a life of sin. It's not until it's past, until it's left, until someone's out of it, they've wakened from it, that they can understand how sinful it is. We read in this passage here of a man who was rich. He was a rich man who had to awaken in eternity before he realized how he wasted his life and how serious eternity really was. He lived his life. He fared sumptuously every day. But it wasn't until he woke up in eternity that he understood how worthless that life was when it came to eternity. We've been given one life. All of us in this room, we've been given one life. And in this life, we are going to serve something. We're either going to serve ourselves or we're going to serve God. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. He will either hold to the one and or hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the love of riches. It's the pleasures of sin. Essentially, it's the love of self. And God says you cannot serve. Jesus said you cannot serve God and yourself. You cannot serve God and riches. You cannot serve God and pleasures in this life. Listen, both God and mammon demand the mastery of our being. It can't be, we can't be loyal to both, and we can't be split between the two. Listen, if the love of God does not master us, then the love of the world will. Or the love of self will. If we hold to the one, we'll of necessity despise the other. We cannot serve both, God and mammon. We have before us in this passage a demonstration, a picture of one who chose to serve himself. One who chose to serve mammon, and one who was a child of God. And the words that we read here about this certain rich man and this beggar named Lazarus, oh, they're heavy words, and they're weighty in their meaning. And we need to take heed to them today. For your information, the Lord does not call this a parable. This is a real life example given to us by the Lord Himself. It's a window that God has opened up for us to look into, to look out into eternity. And the Lord's meaning is very clear and it's very unmistakable. And I want to preach this morning on this subject, lessons from a lost man. We want to learn some lessons from this man who was lost. If he were able to speak today, he would tell you, here are the things that I've learned. Don't be like me. The first lesson that we learn this morning is in verse 19. And the lesson is this, that a man may have everything in the sight of men, but be destitute in the sight of God. Verse 19 says that there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. A person may have everything in this world and everything in the sight of men, but be destitute in the sight of God. He was a rich man. He was rich in this world's goods. He had need of nothing. He wanted nothing, but he was not rich toward God. He lived his life to gain riches and pleasures for himself now, but none of those things would he be able to take with him in his death. This man lived for the here and now, and he did not consider his soul in eternity. And the application this morning, you know, it's a spiritual application. Because, there, you know, I don't look around this room and see anybody who is rich in this world's goods compared to others. we're rich in this world's goods compared to, you know, people in different countries. And yes, that is certainly true. But by American standards and so on, I don't see anybody who's rich in this world's goods. But that's not the issue, really. It's a spiritual application that is made here. Because there, even though people are not necessarily rich in this world's goods, they may not be physically rich. So often people think themselves to be spiritually rich or spiritually fine and in need of nothing because they are religious people. Let me say it again and bring this application. So often people think that they are just fine spiritually and they are in need of nothing spiritually because they have some religion to them. They have their religion, they have their good deeds, and they think themselves beautiful, spiritually speaking. But what many fail to understand is that the purple and the fine linens of man's righteousness and man's good works will never beautify them in the eyes of God. Religious people often feel as though they have need of nothing. But what they don't know is that they're poor and they're blind and they're naked and they're wretched in the eyes of God. So often I'll go door knocking on Great Commission Day, even on our missions trip that we just took. We did two full days or two, I suppose, it was almost that, of door knocking. And we went into the communities of Wenatchee knocking on doors, and so many times, you know, when I ran into somebody, I'd start to speak to them, and they were religious people, and they thought that they were just fine, and they were okay with God because they've got, oh, I go to this church, and I do this, and I do that, and all of these things they think make them beautiful in the eyes of God, and they don't understand that they are poor and blind and wretched and naked in the eyes of God. Their good works and their religion will profit them nothing when they stand before the Lord. Look with me in Revelation 3. Jesus said this to this church who was full of religious people in Revelation chapter 3. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. And he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, and let's go back a little bit. Verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here these religious people said, we're rich, we have need of nothing, and they couldn't see who they really were. And that is the case with so many people today. It's why most people think that they're good, when the Bible clearly tells us that we're all as an unclean thing. When I stand at the door and I talk to people, I will try to ask them, you know, and we'll get to this in just a second. I want to get ahead of myself here. But I will ask them, do you think that you're a good person? And 99 out of 100 people say, oh, yes, I'm a good person. Why do people say that? Why do people think that? Because they think that their good works and their good and their righteousness in their eyes is something that beautifies them in the eyes of God. The Bible clearly says the opposite. Human life and experience says the opposite too. And yet people hold on to their goodness. Look at Isaiah chapter 64 with me. Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse 6. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We're all an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness, all the things that we think are good and religious, they're all filthy rags in God's sight. Look at Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. Look at verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. I think it's pretty clear how God sees mankind, isn't it? We're all as an unclean thing. Man drinks iniquity like water. How much more abominable and filthy is man in God's sight? This is the conclusion that we need to draw based on the Word of God, that there is nothing good about us. Listen, this man that we read about in Luke 16, he had everything in this life. He had everything that this life could offer. But when his life came to an end, he was destitute. And so it is spiritually. Religion and being good can make one think that they're okay with God. But what they don't understand is that they're spiritually destitute before God. The lesson that this man learned was that he had everything in the sight of men, but he was destitute in the sight of God. There's another lesson. Go back with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse 20 through 22, the second lesson from this lost man is this, that death is the great equalizer of all men. Death is the great equalizer of all men. In verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Death is the great equalizer of all men. Here, this one man, the rich man, had everything that this world could offer. The other man, Lazarus, had nothing. He was poor and destitute, and he couldn't even eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He was laid at his gate full of sores. He had nothing. Well, one had everything, but what they both had in common was that they were both going to die. Death is the great equalizer of all men, the thing we all have in common. And the Bible clearly states to us that all are going to die. That is not a point that can be argued by anyone. If you stand and talk to someone, all will admit to the fact that we're going to die. The cycle of life continues on. We live, we die, we live, we die, we live, we die. Everybody knows that. But so often, people don't consider the ramifications of it. Hebrews 9 in verse 27, follow with me here. Turn over there. If you know it, praise the Lord. If you don't, follow along, please. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Listen, all men are going to die, but there's something that's coming after. Life does not end. I mean, your life, your physical life ends, but your soul lives on in eternity. And so many people, listen, so many people think of the here and the now, and they live for the here and the now and what they can gain for themselves, and they do not consider their soul in eternity, which is forever. Psalm 89, turn there with me, please. Psalm 89. Look at verse 48. Psalm 89 and verse 48 says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Selah. It's a rhetorical question. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? We're all going to die. We can't deliver our soul from the grave. Look at Ecclesiastes. Oh, Ecclesiastes is just full of great truth and principles, especially regarding the vanity of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says here, Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who is excluded from that? We all are going to return to dust again. We're all going to die. Look at chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. If you're still looking for it, it's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's right after the book of Proverbs, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look at verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Listen, there's nobody who has the power to control the day that they die. There's no one who has the power to retain the spirit in the day of death. We're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And everybody knows that we're going to die. Don't you think that that has some serious ramifications? Look at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Here's the ramification right here. We're all going to die, and this body is going to corrupt and turn to dust, but our spirit is going to return to God who gave it. We're going to stand before God. Our soul will live in eternity. It's not about this life, is what I'm saying. It's about what's coming next. And what's coming next is that we're going to stand before God. That's what's coming next. But I want you to note something here. Both of these men died. The beggar died. The rich man died. But they had very, very different outcomes. Go back to Luke 16 there with me. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now note here, verse 22 says that Lazarus died. He was the beggar. He was the poor guy. The Bible says he died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know what? It doesn't indicate that this guy had a funeral. It doesn't indicate that anybody ever cared for him. The dogs came and licked his sores. Nobody cared about him in this life. Why would they care about him in his death? He had nothing. Except for the fact that he was the Son of God. And so he was carried by the angels into the presence of God to be comforted forevermore. But verse 22 says that the rich man also died and was buried. You know what that indicates to me? It indicates to me that this guy had a funeral. People had to bury him. And no doubt, this man's funeral was a lavish one because he was rich and he fared sumptuously every day. No doubt he had all kinds of friends. And so his friends would have been at this funeral and they would have been mourning over the loss of this man that they loved so dearly. And his funeral would have been a lavish one, and it would have had all kinds of pomp, probably. People would have said, oh, he was such a good man. We lost him way too soon. He was taken from us, and there would have been mourners at this man's funeral. But I want you to note with me verse 23 and verse 24. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The Bible says here that in hell he lift up his eyes. He woke up in hell, and he lifted his eyes, and he was in torment. And get this picture, get to understand this, that while his funeral was going on, and people were mourning over the loss of his life, this man was alive and he was in torment in the flames of hell. While people mourned and said, oh, he was taken from us too soon. And all of his lavish, you know, goods and deeds and his wealth and his riches and so on, he didn't take with him. And the Bible says that while he was buried and he woke up in hell, being in torments and flames. Think about that. I wonder how many real mourners there would be at funerals these days if people could see out into eternity. You understand what I'm saying? I've been to a handful of funerals of religious people, Lutheran people, actually, where I come from. The area is predominantly Lutheran. And I've been to a few funerals of these religious people. And the one thing that you hear all of the time is that as the casket is laid out in front and the minister stands behind it and talks to the crowd, and he says, oh, our departed dear loved one so-and-so, he was such a good person, and he's in heaven today because his baptism saved him. I've seen it and I've heard it so many times, and it breaks my soul, it breaks my heart to understand that that person had no indication of a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. They were a religious person, but they were still lost. And here this minister stands and gives hope to other people and say, oh, his baptism saved him, he was such a good person. When in reality, if people could see out into eternity, that individual would be in hell crying out in torments that very moment, because his soul was not right with God. Death is the great equalizer of all men. It doesn't matter how much a person has in this life, how little a person has in this life, we're all going to die. But the real thing that needs to be considered is whether or not we're rich toward God and our soul. Men eulogize the past of those who've died. Such a great person. He did this, he did that. And they think of the past, and they think of the mortal life. But what about their present condition in eternity? Are you following me here? They eulogize the past and they eulogize what a person did in this life. And it's all about this life when people talk like that. But what about their present condition in eternity? People mourn when a loved one dies. People wail over losing a loved one. But the wail and the mourning and the crying of losing a loved one, listen, it is nothing compared to the wail of a lost soul in the torments of eternity. This man, this rich man, he found out in eternity that all that he had accumulated in this life was worthless to him in death because his soul was not right with God. But that leads me to the next lesson that we find in Luke 16. Look at verses 25 to 28. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The lesson here that needs to be learned, and the lesson from this lost man, is this: that if a man neglects his opportunities in this life, he has sealed his eternity. If a man neglects his opportunities in this life, he has sealed his eternity. He woke up in hell and he was in torment, and he said, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented. And Abraham said, hey, son, remember that in your lifetime, you had all kinds of good things. Lazarus had evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Tell me what it's about. Is it about this life or is it about the next? Abraham said, son, remember. You know what that word remember means? It means to recall. It means to recollect. In other words, what Abraham was saying is, listen, listen, son, there's no changing it now. All you have is to remember. Earthly relationships, earthly pleasures, those things avail nothing when we leave this life. And it's permanent. There's no coming back. Listen, there's no such thing as purgatory. And there's no such thing as prayers for the dead, that if I just pray hard enough that God will release him from purgatory. There's no such thing in the Word of God. Our eternity is settled once we leave this life. And if a man neglects his opportunities in this life, he has sealed his eternity. And the same will be said, listen, listen, all this man could do is remember back to what he had. And that remembering back would haunt him forever and ever and ever. And the same will be said of each one who passes out into eternity without having their sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no changing things once we've left this life and we have died. You know, we read in this passage here that this rich man, he got real serious after he woke up in eternity, didn't he? All of a sudden, he said, Abraham, Abraham, okay, okay, I'm tormented. Give me some relief. He got real serious about it after he was in eternity. He even said, send someone to my brothers so they don't come to this place. He got real serious about it. He was very earnest, but it was too late. And what I'm saying this morning, my friends, is that it's not enough to be sincerely sorry once the day of God's grace has passed by. I preached at the Jamaican camp on our missions trip about the return of the Lord. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. And compared the days of Noah and the God judging the world and the flood, comparing it with today and what we see happening today and how it's a sign to us, listen, that the Lord is coming back again and he is going to judge this world again, not with a flood, but with fire. But in that message, I talked about how the people mocked Noah as he built the ark. Over those long, many years of building that ark, he preached righteousness and he preached the way of escape. He preached that if you just get in the ark, you know, you'll be saved because God is going to judge this world. And people mocked him and mocked him and mocked him until the day that Noah entered into the ark and they were all swept away. Guaranteed, there was a whole lot of serious people when the flood started to come. But it was too late. And the same is true, my friend. The opportunities that God gives in this life, they cannot be neglected. They cannot be pushed aside, because the day of God's grace is going to pass you by and it's going to be too late. Everything depends upon our relationship to God and Jesus Christ in this life. And all who go out into eternity and experience the torments of the flames of hell and the lake of fire will remember, listen, they'll remember and they'll recall and they'll recollect the opportunities that God gave to them that they rejected. Abraham said, "Son, remember in your life, that's all you've got, remember." And it tormented him and haunted him, no doubt, for all eternity, probably to this very day. In Mark chapter 9, turn over there with me, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark 9, 43, Jesus says here, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Jesus said, listen, if there's something that keeps you from coming to Christ, get rid of it. If your hands would keep you from coming to salvation, it's better for you to go through life without them, because it's not about this life, it's about the next life. And he says it's better to go into life maimed and halt than to enter into eternity having two hands where the fire is not quenched and their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This torment that the rich man experienced when he said, "I'm tormented in this flame." There was physical torment for sure. But I imagine there was mental torment and anguish as well. Remembering and recalling all of the opportunities that he had that he rejected. Could that be the worm that dieth not in all eternity? People who've had opportunity to hear the gospel, people who have had opportunity for the grace of God in their life, and they turn it away, and they turn it away, and they turn it away, because all they see is this life. And then they wake up in eternity, and they regret, and they mourn, and they weep, and they're tormented over all the opportunities they had, and they say, "Why did I not listen?" It's a grievous thing. It reminds me of religious people, maybe even Baptist people, who die and who go into hell mourning and weeping and regretting their wasted life. Look in Ecclesiastes with me one more time. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is a powerful reality here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." I saw the wicked who were buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. What is that? What is the place of the holy where God dwells? And it reminds me, listen, it reminds me of Christian people, quote Christian people, religious people, even Baptist people, listen, who go into the holy place, but they don't know the Holy One. They go into the holy place out of routine and not out of relationship. And they have opportunity after opportunity, and they're wicked, and they still die, and they go into eternity.
I plead with you, some of you are here this morning and you are not saved. You have all kinds of opportunity. But opportunity rejected in this life is sealing your eternity. Consider it. It's not about today. It's not about right now. It's not about this life. It's about what's coming next. And the reason people sit today and they reject the gospel and they don't return and they don't turn to Christ and they don't repent of their sin and they don't humble themselves, the reason is because all they see is now. All they see is this life right now. They don't see their soul in eternity. But God has given us a window to look through out into eternity. The reality of eternity. And in hell, this man lift up his eyes being in torment. Lastly, the last lesson that we need to learn from this lost man in Luke 16 is in verse 29 and following. Turn back there with me, please. Verse 29 says, "And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." So this is after this tormented man in eternity says, "Send him to my brothers." So they don't come to this place of torment. He accepted his reality. There was no getting out for him. And so he started praying. And he said, "At least send them to my brothers so they don't come to this place." And Abraham said in verse 29, "They have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Here's the lesson. Those who will not believe God's word today will perish in eternity without remedy. Those who will not believe God's word will perish in eternity without remedy. You know what signs and wonders and miracles, miraculous things, those things won't even convince someone if they refuse to believe and obey the word of God concerning their sin and their need of salvation. I mean, think of it. Israel, the nation of Israel, they saw God do amazing, wonderful things. They saw God part the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. After they got across, the Egyptian army came storming after them, and God let the sea close in again and killed them all. God led them by a pillar of fire, in a cloud. And God fed them with manna every day. God sent ravens. God sent water from gushing from a rock to feed probably 2 million people and all their cattle and all of their livestock and so on. They saw God do amazing things. And what did they do? They murmured against him. You'd think that they would be convinced. But they murmured against him. And they didn't believe him. Jesus worked miracles. In fact, Jesus raised a man from the dead. And it had no effect on some who refused to believe already. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 11, and when you get over to chapter 12, the religious people, the Pharisees especially, who knew Lazarus, who witnessed him being raised from the dead, look what their attitude was. Look in John chapter 12 in verse 9. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Man, what does this tell us? Here, Jesus worked a miracle. He raised somebody from the dead. And those religious leaders who knew this, who saw this, what did they want to do? They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to kill him again because by him many people came to the Lord. You understand this? Though one was risen from the dead, they still didn't believe. If a person's not going to believe God's word, they're going to perish without remedy. God sent his Son into this world, listen, to pay our sin debt. A debt that we could not pay. He gave us his word and the law of God to show us that we're violators and breakers of God's law and that we could never attain his righteousness. And then he made a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's all right here in his word. He's revealed to us through his word that he demands repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he leaves it to mankind to choose for themselves whether or not they're going to believe and obey or whether they're going to reject it. And those who reject God's word will forever spend eternity in the torments of the lake of fire. Listen, God never sends anyone to hell. People have a choice to make. And if they choose to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they send themselves to a godless eternity. People choose. Listen, we can't see out into eternity with our eyes. But God has given us a window to look through right here in this passage. Learn these lessons from this lost man. Because I guarantee you that he is wailing and gnashing his teeth still today. And he's saying to himself in that place of torment, why? 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 I'm positive that this man would trade all of his earthly goods and he would live just like Lazarus did if he had the chance to do it all over again, and it meant that he would not spend eternity where he's at. If you're here today and you're not saved, learn these lessons from this lost man. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't be like the lost man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, messages like this are weighty, they're heavy, but they're the truth found in God's word. And there's an escape from the wrath of God and eternity in the lake of fire if a man or a woman will just admit what they are, guilty, wretched, vile sinners before God, who've broken God's law, who deserve the wrath of God. And if they'll just repent, change their mind about their life, their religion, what they've always thought, maybe what they've always believed, and understand that their good works and their religion cannot save them. In repentance and putting their full faith and trust in the work of Christ alone, they can receive the forgiveness of sins. But those who continue to live in their pride and their self-righteousness will one day wake up in eternity and understand that it's too late. And Father, I pray we'd learn the lessons from this lost man as you've given us a glimpse out into eternity. Father, may each one consider their soul today. If they don't know you as their personal Savior, Father, would they do business with you today? I'm so thankful, Lord, for salvation. I'm so thankful for your word that reveals to us the holiness of God, the need of our Savior. If we'll just believe the message and obey the gospel, we can experience new life and forgiveness of sins. So that when we leave this life, like Lazarus, we'll be in the presence of God forevermore. Accomplish your purpose now in Jesus' name. Amen.